Again, open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 12, please. Let's begin there. Deuteronomy 12. We're glad you're here. We've got a whole bunch of visitors here this morning. Thank you for your presence and your interest in spiritual things. We invite you to open up to Deuteronomy 12, and let's all join in the study. Got a request this morning. Someone requested I preach a sermon on presumption, which I don't think I've ever done before, or at least I've never used that word in the title, presumption. What are we talking about when we say presumption? That's a word like any word. It depends on the context in which you use it. There can be some nuances to the meaning depending on how you're using it. In the sense we're talking about today, we're talking about pride and arrogance. Pride and arrogance, the attitude that, and the consequences that come with that. Isaiah said, "Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless." That's Isaiah 13, 11. That word arrogance there can also be translated as presumption. So this is an attitude that comes with a lot of consequences. It's something that God has always hated. We're going to read some Old Testament passages today to see that throughout the history of the world, God has hated this presumptuous attitude, this arrogant attitude that says, "I don't care what God says. I don't care what the law says. I'm just going to do what I want to do." That's presumption and ought to be avoided. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8, it says, "You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." So Moses is talking here. Remember the book of Deuteronomy. He's giving instructions to them, renewing their minds and reminding them of the law right before they go into the promised land and invade. And one of the things he says there, Deuteronomy 12, 8, don't do what we're doing here today. Everybody's doing just what is right in their own eyes. So apparently they were growing slack in their obedience to God's instructions about specific rules and sacrifices regarding the tabernacle, which is what the context is about here. But notice back in verse 1, Deuteronomy 12, 1, "These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth." So he's telling them, now here's what I'm telling you to do. And then in verse 4, "You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God," meaning you're going to go into the land of promise where all these idolatrous nations are living, and you're going to wipe them out. I'm punishing them for their idolatry. Don't go in there and start acting like them. That's what he's saying in verse 4. Don't act like this toward the Lord your God. Do what I'm telling you to do. And so that's the context of what we started with in verse 8. "You shall not do at all what we're doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes." That's the attitude of presumption. I'm just going to do what I want to do. Here's God's instructions. I understand that. I know what God wants, but I don't care about that. I'm going to be presumptuous enough. My attitude is arrogant enough. I'm going to set that aside and just do my own thing. And that's what we're talking about today. It's always been the pattern that when God says to do something, he expects people to do it. Don't presume to do your own thing. Don't presume, "Oh, I know better. It'll be just fine. Let's just do it this way." That's the kind of reckless behavior that has always gotten people in trouble with God. So let's just start with this question. What is presumption? Let's try to define that and get that concept in our minds. Go back to Exodus chapter 21. Presumption is pride. Presumption is arrogance that causes us to sin even when we know better. Proverbs 21, 24 says, "Proud, haughty, scoffer are his names who acts with insolent pride." There again, that word pride could be translated as presumptuous. So all disobedience is bad, but presumption is more than just disobedience. Presumption is the attitude about that disobedience. It's the attitude that says, "I don't care. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to sin anyway." Exodus 21 and in verse 12, "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place to which he may flee." Okay, here he's talking about the cities of refuge where God set up, if you accidentally kill somebody, you could go, your punishment would be you have to go live in the city of refuge for a period of time. So this is the old covenant law now that God is making for Israel. And as part of that, murder was wrong, of course. But verse 13 is describing not murder, but an accident. He said, you didn't lie in wait for him. It's not like you're crouching around the corner waiting for this guy, and then you jump out and kill him. No, he said, and God let him fall into your hand, which just means God did not intervene to keep this accident from happening. God let it happen, and here's an accident, and you accidentally kill somebody. The example he gives over in Deuteronomy 19:5 is where you're cutting down a tree with an axe, and the axe head flies off, and it goes and hits and kills somebody. It's an accident, but it's still a death. So they had to go live in the city of refuge. But look at verse 14, Exodus 21:14. If, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die. That's what we're talking about today, presumption. That's not an accident. You lie in wait. You're being crafty. You're sneaking around. You go to his house at night, whatever it is, and you kill him. God said, that's different. That's a whole different attitude. Same thing might have happened. Somebody died. But here's the attitude about that action that makes all the difference. God said, I don't care if this person clinging to my altar. You go get him and execute him for murder. This is wrong. God notices that distinction in motive there. Let me just pull a couple of slides from when we studied through the book of Numbers a few quarters ago. Back in Numbers 15, God said, when you unwittingly fail and do not observe all these commandments. And so then there were repercussions for that. So you might unwittingly, you unintentionally sin. And I was still wrong. It was still a sin. And he said, here's the, if the whole congregation does it, here's the sacrifice. And if it's one person, here's the sacrifice you do. But it was an unwitting thing. In contrast to that, the next verse says, the person who does anything defiantly, God said, that's different. Then he says, that person should be completely cut off. His guilt will be on him. Again, there's an example, God noticing the distinction between our attitude. Sometimes I didn't know that was wrong. Sometimes I know it's wrong, I do it anyway. That's a different thing. And God notices that and he treated it differently, at least in this case. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 1, please. When the Israelites, you remember when they were supposed to invade the promised land the first time and they failed to have the faith to go in and invade and fight the battles, and you had the 12 spies go in and 10 of them come back and say, no, we can't do it. The people are too big and all that. And so the people listen to the unfaithful spies and they lose their courage and they turn back. So that occasion, that's Numbers 13 and 14, and God punishes them and has Moses pronounce, okay, here's your punishment for failing to have faith. And then the people say, oh, we're sorry. We should have done that. We'll go fight now. And Moses tells them, well, it's too late now. You're being punished now. So don't go fight now, because if you go fight now, God's not going to be with you. But then they'd go fight anyway. They knew it was wrong. Moses said, don't do it. But they decided to go do it anyway. Here's Moses talking about that years later, Deuteronomy 1 and verse 43. So I spoke to you, but you would not listen. Instead, you rebelled against the command of the Lord and acted presumptuously and went up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and crushed you from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days, the days that you spent there. Okay, so you notice our word presumptuously there in verse 43. Your translation might say you did this in your arrogance, or it might say recklessly. Same attitude there. And also notice God did not pity their cries afterward, verse 45. In other words, they had made their bed and they could lie in it. This was their bad attitude that deliberately went and sinned. And again, we find that word presumptuously. Okay, so I think we have pretty good evidence that God not only is looking at our actions, but our attitude toward those actions. If I'm doing this deliberately, I know it's wrong and I'm doing it anyway, and God said that's a different story. Sometimes we do something wrong and we're sincerely mistaken. We didn't know it was wrong, or we forgot it was wrong, or whatever, something's up and we didn't realize that. We should study and learn more to eliminate as much as possible our ignorance and thus those kind of mistakes, those sins. And apparently that's what the way Paul was before his conversion. Look over in the New Testament, please, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and just notice the comment that Paul's inspired to make about himself from years earlier. 1 Timothy chapter 1, given his background, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, where Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And so clearly, Paul's actions were sinful, and he had to repent. We're not saying anything different than that. But he's saying here, I sinned out of ignorance. And I'm really glad God gave me a second chance here. God, you know, Jesus appears to him in that light. Acts chapter 9, he converts, and he's able to make a good showing the rest of his life in service to Christ. But here's Paul saying, look, I was doing it ignorantly in unbelief. But sometimes we sin with both eyes open. We know exactly what we're doing, and we just do it anyway. That's presumption. That's why I put a brick wall up there. That's hard-headed. We're just stubborn. And we just, this is my choice. I know it's wrong. Whatever. I'm going to sin deliberately. And so given these verses, here's my attempt. This is not a dictionary definition. This is David's definition of presumption. Pridefully and deliberately choosing to sin. I'm just trying to sum up what we're reading here in these verses about presumptuousness. All right, two things that I need to do about it. If that's what presumption is, pridefully and deliberately choosing to sin, here's two things I need to do about that. First of all, I need some honesty. I need to recognize that in my own life. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's where Paul's inspired to take these Corinthians down memory lane. Let's talk about some of the old times, some of the ancient examples that we have from the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's start in verse 1. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." He's talking about when the Israelites came through the Red Sea, when they came out of Egypt. Verse 2, "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." And if you've read through your Old Testament, you know it is example after example after example of those disobedient, hard-hearted, stubborn Israelites who we can relate to if we're honest, who are turning their backs on God and doing things they shouldn't do. And he gives some examples of that. Verse 6, "Now these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." So he's just listing examples. We could go back in the Old Testament and read each of those stories. Verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." Okay, now I can read Old Testament stories about these old ancient people all day. But what matters for me is whether or not I'm going to repeat those same mistakes or not. And that's what Paul's doing here, recalling those Old Testament stories for these new covenant Christians in Corinth. And then saying, look, this is written for us. It's not just old dusty stories just for fun. You just go back and read it. You take it and try to learn from it. These are examples for us to learn from. We're supposed to study that stuff and not repeat those mistakes. Humans have not changed. We still tend to do the same sort of thing. We're tempted by those same sins, whether it's the original Old Testament people, whether it's New Covenant Christians in Corinth or New Covenant Christians in Benchley today. We're tempted by the same things. Those Israelites knew it was wrong to worship idols. Why'd they do it? You know, look how many times they worshiped idols and over, they're drawn back into that idolatry. Why'd they do it? Well, it appealed to their pride. It appealed to their lusts. That's why they did it. It's the same reason you and I sin. There are things we know that are wrong, and we just do it anyway. Why do you do it? It's easy to point our fingers back at them. And then we do the same type of thing. There are certain websites we should not visit. We know it's wrong. Why are we tempted by that? Because it appeals to our lust. That's why. Let's be honest about this. There are certain shows we shouldn't watch. There are certain clothes that we should not wear. There are certain substances, alcohol, drugs, that we should not consume. We know it's wrong, but we're tempted anyway, right? And so really what we need, first of all, is honesty. Let's just open up and say, okay, I've got this problem too. Presumption. Where there are things that I know are wrong. It's not, oh, I'm confused about this verse. No, I know it's wrong. And I'm tempted anyway. Look in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we often quote the first few verses there. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Great passage, great psalm, the entire thing. But let's drop down to verse 12 this time. Psalm 19, Psalm of David, verses 12 and 13. This is a great passage, a great thing that we could pray, that we can think about. Psalm 19 and verse 12, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I will be acquitted of great transgression. Do you like David's prayer there? Please forgive me. First of all, he says, of my hidden faults in verse 12, the secret sins. I didn't even know I was committing these sins, secret things, hidden faults. And then also he said, help me withstand the temptations of these presumptuous sins, these willful sins, these deliberate sins that I'm drawn to as well. Please keep me back from that as well. That's his, the other half of his prayer. And I suspect we can all relate to that. Here's something I know is wrong, but I'm tempted, and sometimes I do it anyway. That's a good time to pray. God, please help me flee from that temptation. Keep me back from these presumptuous sins. And so we've got to get to that point. We've got to be honest with ourselves. I've got to recognize the temptation for what it is, because it's so easy to go some other way. I start trying to rationalize it. Well, is this really wrong anyway? Yeah, it's wrong. You know it's wrong. And it's this attitude, this sin of presumption that maybe tempts me also to try to rationalize around it. Look in the book of Acts chapter 7, please. We were mentioning in our Bible class last hour this sermon of Stephen's in Acts chapter 7. Where he is pointing out the errors of his audience. It's a very cutting sermon. It's a very step-on-your-toes sermon. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, he says, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Okay, so Stephen, we're not going to read the whole chapter 7 here. Great sermon, but Stephen is trying to get them to be honest with themselves. He's trying to clearly expose their faults, their sins, and help them to see you're repeating what your ancestors have done. And so your ancestors were jealous of Joseph, for example. And now you are jealous of Jesus and the apostles. Can you see the parallel? He's trying to get them to say, your ancestors rejected Moses. Now you are rejecting Jesus and his inspired messengers, including me, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7. Your ancestors persecuted the prophets. And now you are persecuting people like me. So he's drawing those parallels, trying to get them to be honest and see what they're doing with themselves. And you would hope the response would be, I know it's an emotional sermon, and boy, he's stepping on their toes all right. But you would hope they would be honest enough to say, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're right. We've done wrong. And there should be blubbering and crying and repenting. And what do we do about this? We are completely wrong. But here's what happened instead. Verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Can you imagine grown people covering their ears? Ah, I don't want to hear. He's trying to get them to look in the mirror. Be honest. You've got to know this is wrong. Wake up. Repent. And it ought to scare us that we can be just like that. we can deliberately sin. When we're facing temptation, it's our choice what to do next. And we have the same choice that these people have. And what we need to do is be honest with ourselves and control ourselves and flee from that temptation, not do what they're doing and cover their ears, or for us, cover our eyes and stop reading the Bible and just do it anyway. If we do that, that's presumption. That's the same sin as these murderers in Acts chapter 7. Another thing we need is humility. I need to get over myself and honor God's word. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. And so presumption is an attitude problem. Let's go back to the Old Testament again, please. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let's take another example from Old Covenant Israel here. Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is in verse 9. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 9. So you shall come to the Levitical priest or the judge who's in office in those days, and you shall inquire of them, and they will declare to you the verdict in the case. You shall do according to the terms of the verdict, which they declare to you from the place which the Lord chooses. You shall be careful to observe all according to all that they teach you. According to the terms of the law which they teach you, and according to the verdict which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you, to the right or to the left. Okay, so he's being very explicit here. The deal was, the context here is, as they would have legal disputes in the nation of Israel, you would bring it to the point, the people that God had delegated as authorities over that, the priest and the judge at the tabernacle that would handle those. And it was sort of like a Supreme Court for Israel. And he said, if in these difficult legal cases, you bring it to them, and they're going to render a verdict, and I suspect that God would sometimes, in the difficult cases at least, intervene and give the right answer there so that the verdict came out just. But when God said, here's the verdict from my delegated authority, and you listen to the verdict. It's not going to be where here's the verdict that comes out, and then you just go do your own thing anyway. That's presumption. So there needs to be this attitude of humility. When God has spoken, or in this case, here's his delegated people, and they're making a verdict in a certain case, you need humility to listen to the verdict and not turn to the right or to the left. That's what God's delegated authority has said. Get over yourself. Look in Nehemiah chapter 9. Here's another great passage where, again, we see that word coming up once again. In my translation, you see the word arrogance, but it's also translated as presumption. This is Nehemiah chapter 9, and you might already know in Nehemiah 9, the Levites are standing up, and they are they're making this speech to the people, this preaching, sermon, whatever you want to call that, where they're reciting Israelite history. Great inspired summary of Israelite history, by the way. So Nehemiah chapter 9, you see the word, first of all, in verse 10 about the Egyptians. Nehemiah 9:10. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them and made a name for yourself as it is this day. In that verse, it's the Egyptians who were arrogant towards the Israelites. Okay, so there's one use of that. That's the word that can also be translated presumptuous. And then drop down to verse 16. Now we're talking about the Israelites. Verse 16 says, but they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. There's the word. They acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. Okay, so even though God had rescued them out of slavery, the Israelites turned around, had that same prideful attitude, didn't want to listen to what God had to say. Look what he says in verse 29. And admonished them in order to turn them back to your law, yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. Okay, you know, we really benefit from God's expert diagnosis here. This is God's inspired look back at the events of Israel throughout history. And the problem was their attitude. I mean, they're stubborn, they're arrogant, they're willful in their sins. And we need to learn from past generations. In fact, look over in the book of James chapter 1. Let's bring it home to us now. So that's the track record of humanity, that sort of thing, where God would say something and then people would just do their own thing. And even with his own nation, you think the nation of Israel, all the blessings and everything they got, the same thing with him. They just do their own thing. They're stubborn, they're arrogant, is do their own thing. And so given that track record, given God's wisdom, knowing how humans tend to be, maybe we can appreciate some of the richness and the depth of the instruction in James 1:21, where God said, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." In humility. You can't just read the book. We've got to have the attitude that I'm humbling myself before this. I trust God more than myself. Humility. Turn a couple pages back, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." That's a pretty sobering passage. Okay, so if I think about myself, I read the Bible, I've got a decent understanding of right and wrong. Of course, we're always learning. There's always gaps in our knowledge, but got a pretty good understanding. And let's say I just deliberately go on sinning. Isn't that what he's saying, verse 26? I'm sinning willfully. I've received the knowledge of the truth. I'm just going to sin anyway, just deliberate. Well, he said, I shouldn't expect Jesus to save me. You've got no sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus is for people who are repenting of their sins, that are trying to put it behind and leave it behind and grow and learn and be more and more pleased to God. That's who Jesus came and died for. Those are the ones affected by his sacrifice. We all sin from time to time, but we should feel guilty. We repent. We come back and get in the saddle and try to serve the Lord again. That's one thing. But just to go on sinning willfully, it's a different matter. In verse 28, it continues, "Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think it will deserve who's trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You know, it comes down to one question. Will I humble myself enough that I will obey the words God put into this book? Or will I just do what I want to do? That's the question. Presumption is pridefully and deliberately choosing to sin. When we face temptation, remember what's at stake. Let's develop the good attitude of the psalmist David. "Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins." We can be saved from all of that by being baptized in his name. Put away those willful sins and fall on our knees before the Savior. Aren't we thankful that he came and died for us? If you've been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and then you've fallen back into that sin, you've willfully gone back. We all make mistakes. He allows us to come back again and again and again. We can pray with you and for you. You need to repent and pray for your forgiveness. If we can help you in any of those things in a public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.